If you want to turn there, Matthew 15, 21 through 31. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." But he answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then she came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Jesus departed from there, skirted the Sea of Galilee, and went up on the mountain and sat down there. Then great multitudes came to him, having with them the lame, blind, mute, maimed, and many others, and they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel.
If you're not already there, we're in Matthew chapter 15 as we are working our way through the life and times of Jesus Christ. So we're working chronologically, which means we're going to move around some within the Gospels, but trying to pace it and trying to move in a linear fashion between the time that Jesus entered the scene right up into his resurrection, his and return in the whole book of Revelation. So we've got a ways to go, and maybe if God tarries, we'll finish, or if I live long enough here. So Matthew chapter 15. The ethnic group that this woman who appears in this story comes from certainly has a scandalous past in the historical context. The Old Testament records her people as having on numerous occasions sold the people of Israel into slavery. Some of their cities could also claim fame, at least in name, and then perhaps subsequent judgment that God had made concerning them. Prideful Tyre, Sidon, these two cities were ultimately conquered by the Babylonians. You can look back into Jeremiah 27 if you're interested in this storyline. Again, if you're a history buff, the impenetrable Tyre, who many thought could never be conquered, would eventually be wiped out by Alexander the Great and would be abandoned and lay vacant. And it's an interesting story how he did it. You should read it. But God's judgment against them indeed came to pass. So this woman, she came from a place that was absolutely despised by the Jewish people. Now, just to give us an idea of how the Jews felt about Tyre and Sidon and that whole area and its people, you might remember Jesus speaking once, rebuking, really, the unrepentant cities who would not listen to him when he performed miracles. And this is what he said: "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, I'll be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And for you, Capernaum, who is exiled in heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." So what Jesus was saying here was that the cities of Tyre and Sidon and Sodom, these cities were closer to repentance in nature, or at least the possibility of repentance, than the Jewish cities that he had been ministering in. Now all of them were being lifted up as examples of rebellion and examples of pride. So these cities, this area of the country again, and by association, all the people who lived in it, they had become adjectives. You know, woe unto us when we become adjectives. When we are descriptive words used to describe, and in this case, wickedness and godlessness. This woman was a member of a condemned race. The average Jew, therefore, certainly would have thought that she would have been an unlikely person and place for the outpouring of God and for the supernatural works of the Spirit. So it was from this place that this woman came. And we need to understand that to understand the story. And one thing we can gather out of this story is this woman was a mother in every way. Appropriate message maybe for Mother's Day even. She's passionate. She was not approaching a genie here for three wishes. She was not there for herself really in any way. And we're going to see that that actually works negatively against her. This was about her daughter. And this was about the love of a mother. Sadly, we have seen, or certainly I have seen, people sacrifice the future and the very well-being, spiritually speaking, of their children to get what they wanted. I wish I could tell you that was a rare thing, but it's not. I mean, I really can imagine little that is more despicable than that. Now, we don't have the details about this girl, what she was suffering, but we certainly can garner a picture, can't we? I mean, those of us that are at all familiar with Scripture, we know by reading similar stories in the Scripture about demonic possession, we would know what she's under. Now, the issue of demonic possession, there's always subjects that can get me in trouble as a pastor. This would be one of those. Yeah, I think that, you know, the whole issue of demonic possession has fallen to the wayside today. It's become the stuff of late night B-movies, you know, horror flicks. We like to scream and be scared, but we don't really believe, do we? And we don't really believe it ever occurred, or it certainly doesn't anymore. And most definitely not in my neighborhood. Well, it is in my neighborhood, but most neighborhoods, I live up by Connersville, so everybody knows. I mean, we just don't really believe that. We don't see that. We don't really put our hands around such a concept today. So to acknowledge this that we're reading, to acknowledge this daughter being demon-possessed or others being demon-possessed, I think it's just overwhelming for a lot of folks. We want to believe, and demonic possession runs contrary to this, we want to believe we are in control of our lives, don't we? We want to believe that we're steering the ship. We're in sovereign control. So possession is considered so archaic and superstitious. It's been shelved today for, I think, more palatable explanations, more socially acceptable terminologies like mental health issues, behavioral problems. Now, don't just run off with that. I'm not saying every time that someone's got a behavior problem, they're demon-possessed, okay? That's not what I'm saying this morning. I'm just saying I don't think we can, in this case, throw the baby out with bathwater in the proverbial sense. Now, I, having seen this firsthand, up close and personal, you might say, I'm a genuine believer, and maybe that's what you need to see in order to be a believer. Scripture records physical symptoms of not being able to speak, being thrown to the ground in uncontrollable fits, clamping of teeth, uncontrolled rigidity, throwing of oneself into fire or water, speaking in other unnatural voices, screaming and wailing. And I pretty much saw all of that in a couple of women in India. They didn't have any problem recognizing who was the pastors in the group either, because she was coming right for me and the pastor beside us. And his hands were laid upon her. She wouldn't speak the name Jesus. I didn't understand the language, but I understood the word Jesus. And when she finally said it, she collapsed, only to light up another one in the back of the room, as what was ever in that room was moving from person to person. Of course, there's a famous story of the man of the Gadarenes. He lived amongst the tombs. Many of you are familiar with that story. No one could catch him. No one could hold him. Occasionally, when he was so managed, they would tie him up or put him in chains, and he would break them. And he would just simply return back to the tombs. The Bible says that that man was under the possession of a whole host of demons. He wore no clothes. He screamed and howled day and night. He would cut himself, and he'd just cause all sorts of terror in the area. Imagine that. It's the kind of neighbor you want, right? So, I don't want to belittle this at all, but to reject demonic possession, to reject this story, which is to reject Scripture as authentic and factual, then says you are outside the Christian faith. You don't get to pick and choose out of the Bible. One or more of these descriptive elements here, given that I've just described, would bring a mother to her knees when dealing with her child. Those of you that are parents, can you imagine? So let's just say this woman, I think, would have been greatly motivated, let's say. By this time, I'm sure she would have tried everything and no doubt was at the end of herself. Desperate times were calling for desperate measures. Now the news of this Jesus reached this woman's ears. I think by this time his fame would have spread far and wide, and even in the smallest towns the people were finding ways to get to him. His reputation would have been preceding him for sure. Stories of healing sicknesses and casting out demons, rumors of making the lame to walk and even raising the dead back to life. So this woman, no doubt, would have figured, look, I got nothing to lose. And if what they said is true, I've got only to gain. But you need to realize this morning, and we all need to realize this morning, that not everyone was or is so willing to come to Jesus. For some, coming to Jesus, you see, is a sign of weakness. We American men, we're famous for this. We're way too tough for Jesus. Jesus, that's for women and little girls. See, that would require swallowing our pride. And we're all kind of little John Wayne, you know, Clint Eastwood kind of thing going on here. And we're not swallowing our pride. This will require that I humble myself. And not just before God, but I kind of have to humble myself before everybody else who's going to see me humble myself before God. It would mean surrender. It would mean the giving over of the control of my life and my destiny. And all of that is very, very true. But you see, rejection of that direction, rejection of that fact, it requires a different kind of faith. It still requires faith. There isn't anyone that is here within earshot of my voice this morning that is not living by faith in some manner. Because that kind of faith, to reject that acquiesce before God, that's a faith that says that that kind of surrender and that kind of brokenness and that kind of humility would never and will never be required of you. You'll never have to bow down. You'll never have to surrender. It says you're calling the shots and you're the master of your own path. You see, that stance requires faith also, but it's faith in yourself and faith and a perceived power that you think that you have over your life this morning. But both of those paths require faith. But gang, you have to realize faith is only as good as what you put it in. Faith alone does nothing. As death eventually comes for us all, seldom does it do so with a whimper. Few of us are going to go out with our boots on, let's face it. So even if you want this morning to argue about what awaits on the other side, and maybe we could debate that forever and a day, and that's good coffee talk, one thing we cannot deny this morning, and you cannot deny this morning, that the exit is humbling and surrendering and without control. And if you've ever been around anyone who died, you know what I'm telling you is fact. Weakness will take us. Weakness will take you. Pride isn't going to change anything there. We will all go on to the other side sooner or later, willingly or unwillingly. And all of us will come to know that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that He is Lord. And all the denial in the world and all the fist shaking at God will not change anything. You see, we all will come to stand before whoever or whatever is waiting on the other side. Again, you can debate what it is or who it is, but we all will have that day. We all will stand before whatever is out there. Yours this morning is only to decide when. This mom was determined, wasn't she? If you read the story carefully, you'll see, and certainly Mark's account goes into it in a little different detail. It points out that Jesus tried to get there without being seen. I mean, Jesus was all God, but He was also all man, and He got tired. So He's trying not to draw attention to Himself. He didn't want anyone to know. But don't underestimate the love of a mother. I have, in the years of my ministry, I have seen some people virtually climb the mountain on their knees to get to Jesus. I mean, a cross-cut glass, as they say. Nothing was going to stop them. I mean, some of us, frankly, just got to a spot where we were truly broken, truly surrendered, and when that day came, we ran to Jesus. Nothing held back. Nothing kept from Him. We were all in. That's the way it was for some of us, and as it was, Jesus was not going to be hidden from this woman. According to the account, she just wouldn't be appeased. She wouldn't be swayed. Nothing was going to deter her. She just kept coming. Nothing was going to make this woman shut up. She kept coming. She kept crying out to Jesus. And Jesus responded. Jesus responded. I think most of us, quite frankly, tend to turn a blind eye at the reality of the world around us. We're good at pretending, aren't we? I mean, to acknowledge the depth and the condition of the world out there again would mean that we're helpless. So we pretend everything's okay because we don't want to acknowledge that we're helpless. So we feign control, we pretend all is well. But in the depth of our hearts this morning, we know that it's not. It's not. There, is old lyrics from a song by the band Supertramp. Any of you guys remember Supertramp? One of the best bands there ever was, by the way. The lines go like this. Monday has come around again, and I'm in the same old place with the same old faces always watching me. Who knows how long I'll have to stay? Could be 100 years of sweat and tears at the rate that I get paid. Guess I'll always have to be living in a fantasy. That's the way it's got to be from now on. You think I'm crazy, I can see. It's you for you and me for me, living in a fantasy from now on. Closer to truth, isn't it? We march through lives pretending we're in control until we get very sick. We think that we're the master of our future until we lose our job, until the stock market crashes, until we're in an accident, until a spouse or a child or a member of our family gets very sick and is dying. It is those moments that we crumble like a house of cards because we realize that we aren't in control, and the fantasy is just that. And so I know this morning we would rather not accept it. I know this morning that we would rather not even entertain it. But sin is at the root of our problem. And if you're not a Christian today, you're still in denial. But it's sin that is destroying homes and families, individual lives are in ruin and lives devastated because of sin. Gang, this isn't what God intended for us. But this is the reality that we chose. And frankly, we're still choosing it today. We don't need Adam and Eve. We would have done it ourselves. Every one of us, in fact, did. And it has brought us equal misery and ultimate uncontrolled death. So if we dare this morning, if you dare this morning, we can look around at our society and we can see the effects of sin. It brings devastation to everything it touches. And Christ, from where I stand, is the only escape and the only way out of such a fantasy. I am a Christian this morning not because of eternal life. I am not a Christian today for what I can get out of my walk with Christ. I'm not a Christian today out of guilt or any of these other issues. I am a Christian today because I have done the research, and from where I stand, He's the only way. It's the only way out. And if there is no Jesus, we are lost, and we are to be pitied for it. We just evolved to be this, to die, that's it, it's over, gone. Do you really believe that? I don't think you do. You may argue about the meaning of life, but I know that you think there is one, and you are probably this morning still on the search to find it. There's only one approach that is real, only one that is accepted, and this woman was well on her way to finding it. Now, when this woman first came to Jesus, please note He didn't answer her. I mean, that's another harsh reality for humanity. Probably one that this morning maybe you don't like. It is a belief in our culture, in our society, that thinks God is listening when we pray, even if we don't know Him and we're not part of Him. You know, in other words, I can just trash the whole idea, not walk with Him, don't follow Him, you know, don't live for Him, nothing, and then I'll get into a trouble. And we all see it on TV, right? Oh God, could you help me? Trust me, waste of breath. Waste of breath. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. In other words, if I hold on to my sin, He won't hear me. Wow. Wonder how many didn't know that that was even in there. That concept is difficult for many of us to accept. Seems harsh, doesn't it? Seems unfeeling. Yeah, pretty much the same kind of harsh and unfeeling that we have when we ignore him year after year after year and then actually call him to rescue us. Like that harsh and unfeeling? Whoa. Okay. There's a principle here that we need to understand in all of this. This woman, you see, she recognized that Jesus, the Jesus that was before her, that he was the Messiah of the Jews. She recognized him as a great miracle worker, someone to rescue her out of difficulty. And maybe you see Jesus that way today. Oh yeah, Jesus, that's the Christian one, right? Yeah, Jesus. Yeah, great teacher. Very, very moral guy, you know. He had some real awesome things to say. But no, he's Son of God, no. Well, then he didn't have great things to say. He was a fruit. I mean, you don't go around saying, oh, listen, I'm Son of God. I tell you that. If you don't come through me, you don't get to heaven. Now, you don't say that unless you either are or you're crazy. So nobody here today gets to take the previous position. He either is who he said he is or he's a nut. That's hard for us. So she recognized him as these things. But much like today's humanity, while acknowledging his power and acknowledging his control, just not over her. Isn't that where we are, most of us? Isn't that where America is, really? That's why we pray when we get in trouble. She hadn't recognized Jesus as the Savior of her soul. So, this woman was very much like mankind. She was just looking for Jesus to meet her immediate needs. Oh, God, give me this job. Oh, God, can you arrange it so Betty will go out with me? Oh, Lord, I really want that car. You know, I really need that car. Oh, Lord, I'm sick. Would you heal me? On and on. Those things go. That's how we see him most of the time. But she had no desire or maybe even knowledge of the need to submit her life to him in salvation. She was not willing to make him Lord over her. Oh no, that would require submission. Now, our Lord is a God of mercy. No doubt. But he knows who belongs to him. You may be unsure, but he's not. And the only prayer that the Lord hears from sinners is the prayer of repentance, which leads to salvation. Do you hear me? So if you're non-Christian here today, the opening serve has got to be, Lord, I repent, and I want you to save me. Otherwise, the phone line ain't open. She was scared. She was in desperate need. She sought redemption from her plight. But we all deep down want that, right? Oh, God, save me. Oh, not save me. Just save me. Because I'm here in the water and I have to swim to shore and I don't know if I'll make it. Save me. Oh, Lord, I'm really, really sick, so save me. Oh, Lord, I need another job and I can't afford it. Lord, save me. But don't save me. But she, this woman, hadn't acknowledged that she was ultimately lost without this God-man who stood before her. Because again, that would require surrender. And so many of us, I think we're still clinging to the echo of Churchill's World War II speech. We'll never surrender. I've known a lot of people who went to the grave virtually with that on their lips. Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. Again, this woman this morning, she had a desperate need. Her daughter was hurting. And as a mother, she just wanted relief for her daughter. She wanted her daughter freed from this dreadful disease and this dreadful condition. She needed a miracle. No one would argue that. And she believed he could help her. And you know what? He could. But she failed, you see, to see the path before her. Hear me. It wasn't enough for her to know that he was God. She had to know him as her God. And many of you are here today and you know he's God. He's just not your God. And you know he is the Lord. He's just not your Lord. Because nobody's telling you what to do. And therein lies the rub. The need to move from I have a need to I am the need. And that's a road that most people will never travel. You just won't go there. Pride and self stand in the way. It's like a glass brick wall. It doesn't keep us from seeing him. It just keeps us from knowing him. Jesus answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to little dogs. Ouch. I mean, I am certain that those weren't the words that this mother expected to hear. And Jesus was saying something that we may not like, but it's a fact. There is a truth here, a doctrinal truth, by the way. It's presented elsewhere in Scripture, but it's good for us to know it. And it's a truth that flies in the face of all anti-Semitism today. According to the Bible, Jesus came to Israel first. The Jews were and are God's chosen people. I highly suggest that you be real careful with that playing card. Because that one can cost you. Jesus came to Israel first, and it was in God's plan, certainly, to reach out to all the Gentiles, to all of us. That was coming, but he would open the door to the Jews first, because that was part of his ultimate plan. And I don't have time to go into this in that detail, but they're still his chosen people. We are the grafted branch. You can run with that phrase and look in Scripture and figure it out yourself. The words of Jesus, despite their appearance, it wasn't a denial, it wasn't a rejection, nor was it meant to be cruel. When was Jesus ever cruel? I mean, people go, oh, man, that was just rude. Yeah. Come on. So let's not add tone to his email. We like to do that. It's like, well, you know what he really meant by that. No, I don't know what he really meant by that, so let's not put things in there, okay? They were, however, words of maturity, meaning he knew and knows even now what each one of us needs to hear to awaken us from our slumber. Some of you need a gentle nudge. And some of you need to be beaten by a 2x4. I have always found my Savior to deliver. Whatever you need. So I would tell you that his words were out of love. You see, this woman, she hadn't realized yet just who in totality that Jesus was. And furthermore, she didn't realize who she was. And these are realizations and acknowledgments that must occur in each one of us to ever find eternal life. She needed to see him as the Son of God, the Savior of the world, Savior of her. Otherwise, it was never going to be. Jesus here was working in her heart to increase her faith, to bring her to the end of herself, just as Jesus today is working in your life, seeking to bring you to the end of yourself. How far are you going to run? Some of you, again, you're like, I'm a sinner? Things aren't square between me and God? Oh, you know, and we just crumble like house cards. Some of you, man, you just ran and ran and ran, and you ran to jail, and you ran to prison, and you ran to drugs, and you ran to addictions, and you ran to divorce, and you ran to family splits, and you ran, oh, and you just kept running and running and running. And you know what? And God's, he can always run faster than you. I don't know if you ever realized it too. There's no place on this earth to hide. In fact, there's no place on or off this earth to hide. You ever tried to hide from God? I tried to hide from God. Only to find him there. Jesus was working on her. Because we have to take hold of the same acknowledgement that if we're ever going to seek redemption. And then she came and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. Lord, even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the pastor or the master's table. There it is. There it is. You see, she was ready to acknowledge who and what she really was. She was ready to realize and acknowledge to who all was listening that she indeed was undeserving of his intervention. And you and I are undeserving of his intervention. This was the crossroads of her life. We who are born again today, we've all been there. Most of us can remember. I was sharing the other day with some of the ministry students that crossroads for me, it wasn't a salvation moment, it was a Holy Spirit moment. And it happened on the interstate ramp right up the road here where 12 meets the interstate. Me and Jesus had a meeting. This was the moment that her reality actually became real. The moment where you all stand and realize, I'm lost. I got nothing. I am nothing. She was at that place where she now saw Jesus as more than just the one who performed miracles. She saw herself clearly. He is the Lord of not just the Jews, but Lord of the universe at large. And she wanted him to be Lord of her. At this moment, she saw him for who he really was. And at this crossroads, and I believe we've all passed or will pass this crossroads once in our lifetime, we are without excuse, saved or not. Romans 1:20 says, for ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. See that moon last night? Wow. Make you want to fall to your knees. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And there it is. That's the second shoe. They knew he was God, but they wouldn't worship him. No, sir. He will not control my life. I will not surrender. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Are we there? Do we understand that? Can we grasp that idea today? Minds of humanity, dark and confused? Wow! It seems like such a stretch of the imagination. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. Welcome to America. Yes. We know he's out there. Somewhere. But most of us will never surrender. We will instead grow increasingly angry, and we will shake our fists and plant our feet. Today, maybe you have no concern, but your concern towards no concern towards God will grow to an animosity, will grow to a bitterness, which will grow to anger, and you will die shaking your fist. Paul in Romans 10, the whole chapter, he stresses man's responsibility in this. Basically, the idea behind Romans 10 is those who do not believe fail to believe because they have rejected God. Rejected him. Not because there isn't enough evidence. Seriously. You actually believe all of this evolved. That worked out pretty nice, even though it goes against all of the rules of science. Things don't go from bad to better. They go from good to bad. That's their own rules. They devolve. But apparently, we just got better and better. So got two eyes now, and got a good nose, and the body. We can make other human beings. That whole thing just is a mind-blowing concept. It's handy how that worked out. And he gave us two, in case I lose one, Two eyes, two ears, one mouth. If you lose that, that's not such a bad thing. But, there are legs, arms. Redundancy, awesome. Why do you think flowers are beautiful? Why do you look at the moon and go, whoa? Why do we all do that? Did we just evolve to appreciate a full moon like that, a harvest moon? No, we know. We know. See, for many of us today, we haven't rejected his deity. We've just rejected his control and his sovereignty. He may be the boss, but he ain't my boss. This woman had come to a point where she had accepted her truth. And what that truth was the king's crumbs, they were and are better than the world's feast. Is that how you see it today? She was happy and willing to just have the crumbs that fell from the king's table. Are you? Because you see, for me, there's no place to go. I can't go back there. There's no place to go to. This world doesn't have anything for me. I've lived long enough now to know that the crumbs off the king's table is better than anything this world has to offer. I'll take them. Thank you very much. And I am nothing but a dog, but if he'll give them to me, I'll take them. Is that your heart this morning? "Dear woman," Jesus said to her, "your faith is great. Your request is granted." And her daughter was instantly healed. In the two verses that follow that, it says a vast crowd brought to him people who were lame and blind, and crippled, those who couldn't speak, and many others. And they laid them before Jesus, and he healed them all. And the crowd was amazed. Those who hadn't been able to speak were talking, and the crippled were made well, and the lame were walking, and the blind could see again, and they praised the God of Israel. And they praised the God of Israel. It's funny how surrender can bring us such victory, isn't it? I leave you with this today. Matthew 16:25 says, "Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." There's only one way to Jesus this morning. And that's surrender. Let's stand. Father, we want to thank you for showing up here. I'm astonished that you are a God big enough to be here with us this morning, and your hand on Jesse and Chelsea, several thousands of miles this direction. Christian Indian brothers and sisters that I have that are thousands of miles in that direction. At the same time, and yet you are small enough and personal enough and intimate enough to come and live inside of me. How we trivialize that when it should astonish us. The creator of that moon last night lives inside of me. It's funny how I worry sometimes about things. And I just need to remember, oh, that's right. He made that moon and he lives inside of me.